I have a feeling we're going to be able to hear him through the vents today, so I guess just enjoy whatever you hear. Got Veronique here, and everything is good to go. That's great to see. Good deal.
Well, they're
working their way downstairs. See who's left. You know what you do? You look and see who's left and decide if you have to change the sermon up or not. You know? I'll go with what I have today. Hey guys, after church, after we kind of finish up what we're doing here, you're going to have a lot of freedom. Like I said, you know, if you forgot to bring food, if you didn't read your mail this week and didn't check the postcard out, don't worry. Just hang out, because we'll go to City Market, we'll go to Taco Bell, we'll do whatever we need to do. We'll have food here. Everything will work out just fine. And we would rather have you here than not. So please join us. And then afterwards, do whatever we need to do. Just somebody kind of take a little charge and get some tables set up. And when the time comes, Steph will tell you, she'll boss you around.
You don't have to worry about a boss.
You guys have
a foreman, not a boss.
That's right.
Okay.
Now, I've got a couple of things that I'm kind of concerned about today. One is, I was in Pueblo a couple weeks ago for our state convention, and this person comes up to me with a Palm Pilot, and Kevin, you will not believe this, but they have a Palm Pilot, and they said, "Are you this person?" And they've got this message on there, this outline, that is Zombies for Jesus. And I know it's your notes, and somewhere it has been passed around. And I said, who did you get this from? These people live in La Junta. They got it from somebody in Lamar, and I don't know where they got it from. And so they said it took them a while to figure out if this was a serious thing or what the deal was. And if you would have been at church here about 3 or 4 years ago, I don't know when it was, I did this thing called Zombies for Jesus, and it was kind of the opposite day, I guess, is what you would say. Anything I said, you were supposed to not believe it and kind of believe the exact opposite. And the message is on how to be a zombie for Jesus, and it was great. We were going through a thing where we were doing like movie poster covers on the bulletins and things, and it was a good deal. But somebody that has this, and so my name's on it, and I got to be careful. And so today, I kind of wanted to do, not Zombies for Jesus, but I want to do, you know, like the 10 stupidest things you could ever do. And then because of that little encounter a couple of weeks ago, I decided that I'm just going to say that this is a stupid idea. I was originally going to just tell you, do this and know that it was wrong. But I'm just going to say, we've got 3 stupid ideas today that I want to share with you. And the reason I want to share them with us is because I think we sometimes do these stupid things. And if you recall, last couple of weeks we've been starting a new series on what it is to be a follower of Christ. And we talked about how to be, the basic requirements and so forth. And today I want to talk about some of those things that seem to get in the way. The one thing that I think keeps us from following Christ as quickly and as accurately as we can. We kind of talk a little bit. In fact, Chuck's son, Dale's son, is one to kind of put this into words for us, but kind of puts the idea of spiritual maturity into the context of how quickly and how accurately are you able to discern what Jesus wants you to do and then make the steps to begin moving in that direction. And that's spiritual maturity. The more quickly and the more accurately and the more freely you can do what it is that he's calling you to do, the more spiritually mature you are. And I think that the one thing that just gets in the way of that more than anything else, and I might be wrong, but it seems to be what I'm talking to people about the most, and when they're talking to me, I'm kind of hearing their problems. It comes down to how we feel. We just don't feel like what the word says sometimes. And so today I want to talk about 3 stupid ideas that have to do with our feelings. I'm you know, there, I've got a reminder of this in my own person. About twice a month, maybe not that often, but I'll do something, and it's always stupid, you know. I believe guys are stupid and girls are mean. That's my theory in life. And so I'll do the stupid thing, and then the mean one comes in. See how stupid I am? Right there, I just did it. It's blind. No, Steph will say this thing, and you guys have heard her say it. Everyone should just look at me, and she'll go, I wish we would have dated longer. You know, and I know what that means. If she would have dated longer, she wouldn't have maybe responded according to those feelings that she had at the very beginning. I'm very fortunate. I feel very fortunate that we didn't date longer, because every time she says that, I just know the truth. If we would have, it's all over. You guys who string out engagements, Zach did it right. 4-month engagement. That's about the. That's yeah. Any longer than that, and the truth starts to come out. You know, feelings can change. They really can. Thinking about all this stuff, we're always dealing with engaged people, and I've heard about the girl who called off her engagement, and she just said her feelings about the guy changed, and well, that's too bad. Are you going to give the ring back? No, her feelings about the ring have not changed at all. Feelings change, and they really do. And what I want us to think about today, just for a little bit, is our feelings, and how sometimes we'll use what we're feeling to kind of to guide our direction, our movement, and we'll actually become followers of our feelings more than we'll follow Christ. And I think that's where it kind of hits the road, is in that way that and. Instead of following Christ, we're just following after our feelings. And I just want to use this one verse, and it refers to it as the heart. But there's a couple of places in the Old Testament where this word heart really relates more to the emotional feeling than it does anything else. And this is one of those places. In Jeremiah 17:9, you can look in your Bible. I got the same verse printed in the bulletin. You want to use it there, but it says the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? And the version that I have in the bulletin says that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, which is the beyond cure part. And who can know it? Who can understand it? And this is the idea that I guess I want us just to kind of consider today, to think about. Do we follow our feelings more often or more clearly sometimes than we follow Christ? When the conflict comes, when the opportunity kind of is to move on one side of the street or the other, to take one path or the other, to follow my feelings or to follow Christ, which are we more inclined to take? Which side of the street do we walk? Which path do we take? Sometimes they're together. Sometimes hallelujah. It just seems like following Jesus is right in tune with what your feelings are about at the time. You feel good about what he's asking you to do, and you feel good about walking in it. You feel good about doing it. And other times, it's just not the exact same thing. I think of stuff, some things are mine to do, and some things aren't mine to do. It amazes me when I come to church on Tuesday night. I know there were a couple of you here that weren't normally here. Chuck and Tim stopped by, and you just see the zoo that this place is on Tuesday nights. And that was a low attendance Tuesday night too, by the way. And you know, you think what's going on downstairs and the little herd that moves downstairs. There's twice that many here on Tuesday nights, and it's just incredible. And I think, gosh, I look around and some people that are working with these kids just look like they're having the time of their life. They just love doing it and keep them busy. Not all of you all the time, but you can see it, and it's nice. Chuck, I mean, thank you, but you hear Chuck's life schedule, and it's like, yeah, I'm fixing this guy's car and this heater and things like this. And Chuck is not only the guy that's covering the maintenance for the church, but it seems like he's covering it for the church families. And I appreciate the fact that you, to a degree, enjoy that. I don't know if you enjoy every single minute of it, but you enjoy it to a degree, and that your feelings can kind of follow along with that. Some of you are kind of worrying it around counseling and talking to people who are having troubles. And when you get those opportunities, it feels good. And you can kind of follow after that and be in God's will. There's times, though, when what we feel like doing and what God is asking us to do just seem to be two totally different things. It comes out in a couple of different ways. One is the way that we kind of work out our purpose in life. When I think about following God's will and purpose in our life, sometimes you just don't even want to go in that direction. Another, though, is when it just has to do with right and wrong. It's not necessarily a big, huge, purposeful event, but it's just there's a chance to sin or not to sin, and I feel like doing the sin. You know, those are easier, and we sometimes struggle with the idea of doing the right thing in the middle of all that, and I think it's because our feelings can fool us. I want you to understand. You know, I always kind of mention this whenever I kind of drift in this direction, but I want you to remember what I kind of went to school to study. I studied psychology and counseling and things like that. And I'll tell you one of the things that I learned, this wasn't in my little churchy world, you know, that I learned this stuff. It was out in the regular world. And this is what they tell you about feelings and emotional promptings in the world. They'll tell you that feelings are nothing more than an involuntary response to a stimulus. And that is all it is. If there's no moral value to it, right or wrong, it's an involuntary response. If I were to mention certain people in the world, some of you would have no reaction, but some would have negative and some would have positive. And it depends on your background, your culture, your ideology. It could be your political leanings, or it could be a million different things. But your feeling that you have when I would mention those names is really involuntary. And even beyond that, those feelings are subject to change based upon a million different possibilities. What's going on, how hot it is, how nice that person was to you the day before. There's a million different reasons why your feelings would change. You talk about something like a busted engagement. Gosh, how could your feelings change that much that fast? What was so right a short time before becomes wrong. And sometimes maybe it is wrong, but your feelings are not to be trusted to the level that sometimes we trust them. We have a tendency to think that the way we feel is, especially if we're thinking we're being honest about it, that, you know, there's truth in the way I feel, and it would be dishonest for me to express it any other way. We have a tendency sometimes to think that self-feeling and self-awareness is worth more than anything else, and it's not. There's a yesterday's Daily Sentinel. There's a young lady in our town named, I think her name is Ashley King, I think. And Zach, you're not related, I don't. But if I'm missing her name, you guys can correct me on it. It was in the paper, so I guess it's not gossip. But you're reading the story about her, and this poor young lady has, and I sympathize, I feel bad for her. 21 or 22, and she's in trouble for all the crime she causes when she's on meth. And she gets into a lot of trouble. She sells it. She drives around people who shoot police officers and hides them, and she aids and abets in murders, and she does terrible, amazingly awful things. And she's crying that's not really me. That's not really me. And she's pleading with the judge. And they have a big display of all the pictures that she drew when she was 7 and things like this. And she says, that's not really me. If you knew the real me, and she's making the same mistake that a lot of us make, if you knew my heart, what was really in there, you'd let me off the hook. And we have to be careful about these things. And she may be an extreme example. She may be a very extreme example. But we all have the tendency to kind of fall into the same problem. And so I want us just to consider maybe three stupid ideas that we can have regarding our feelings. And the first one is this. The first one is that I'm just going to trust my feelings. That I am going to trust my feelings. Jeremiah 17:9 aside, you've got Proverbs 28:26, which is flat out says, he who trusts his own heart, or if you read it in the message, you'll say, he who trusts his own feelings is a fool. That you're just a fool. You can't trust your feelings. Again, your feelings are always up to change. You can always change your feeling again, depending on so many different things. We can't trust our own feelings. And if you think you can, you're going to be in trouble. Sometimes this shows up in our lives in that sense that I am still the boss. I'm still in charge of myself. I'm still the one that's going to take care of myself, because I still, more than anybody else or anything else, know what's best for me. I know what is the very best for me. And the problem is that's not consistent with God's word. In Jeremiah, the verse that we looked at, we're told that our heart is beyond our understanding, and that we can't even trust it at any level. The Bible tells us very clearly that God is the one that we're to rely on. His word is our authority, not our feelings. We live in an age when that's flipped around all the time. Almost anybody would say that, well, that's what you say, or that's what you think the Bible says, but you're just interpreting it in a certain way, and you're closed-minded in how you're interpreting it, and I've got to trust my feelings. You guys, that'll get you into so much trouble. You got these stories in Colorado Springs that it amazes me. This pastor who was fired today, and he's admitted to these certain things. The guy has 14,000 members in his church. And all of that aside, it bothers me that he's a figurehead for the church in America. Now, when he gets slammed, we all get slammed, right? You guys feel like you take it on the chin when he takes it on the chin. But I'm just dying. The picture in the paper yesterday of him in his car with his wife, and you could just see on her face the pain, the embarrassment, and he's all shiny and clean, and you could see he's talking, and he's just not looking right. And in the back seat between him and his wife, you can see his son. I'm thinking, he looks like he's probably a little bit older than my son. I'm thinking, how can you bring that into your, not only your ministry and your, but your house, you know, and you know, we don't know exactly what all's happened, but I do know this. At some point in his life, he decided that he needed things. He felt like he needed things that God wasn't giving him in order to feel okay. And he just decided to follow his feelings. And he began to trust himself, even though it was obvious that he's not supposed to be doing this. And there's some, you can talk about it. He's accused of homosexuality. He's accused of drug use. And those two things, we don't know. He says he bought drugs from, hung out with male prostitutes, but he didn't use them or do anything. Smoked but didn't inhale, you know. And so that, I don't know. I don't know about that. I do know deception. You know, every time he stood in his pulpit, while this stuff is going on, there's a lie to it. And I hate all that stuff. And I'm not trying to judge him. What I'm telling you is that we're all susceptible to the same idea, that we know so much better about our own selves and our own needs that we're going to follow our feelings over the Word of God. And that's going to get us in trouble. Don't go around thinking you can trust your feelings. Don't go around thinking you can trust yourself even more than that. We have a tendency to be stupid. You know, the Bible compares us to sheep all the time. And the reason these are stupid ideas, and the reason they're worth talking about, is because we do them. And we as sheep, you know, all like sheep have what? Gone astray. You guys know that. There's a reason why it's sheep. There's a reason why this not following Jesus, going astray, kind of relates to that. You guys ever gone to the circus and seen the Mary and her little lamb sheep display? No. You know why? You can't train a sheep. They won't do anything. And we have to recognize that we can't trust ourselves. We can trust something, though, that stood the test of time. And that's not only God's word, but it's Jesus himself. There's this great connection to God's word in the book of John that says that it's not just this written out thing, which is beautiful and wonderful, but it's literally Jesus as well, who has walked it out and lived it out with us. And so my first encouragement is, don't believe the stupid idea that I can trust my feelings. Airplanes have these instrument panels. And I know that I have a friend who flies a fairly small plane, but he flies it a lot, and he was flying in bad weather, and he had to be cleared to do instrument landings and takeoffs and everything. And I remember one of the things he was telling me about this, and he's a pastor as well. He flies up in Alaska, preaches at a bunch of churches every Sunday. And I remember what he was telling me, though. He said the reason you have to be able to do these instrument landings, because I was talking about, yeah, the weather gets bad up there. And he said, no, the weather is bad, but you just choose not to fly. He goes, the problem is that a pilot can get disoriented without realizing it. You don't even realize it. And he said, you'll be flying and your plane will be tilted, and you are not oriented to the right thing, and you don't realize what's happening. You could lose control so easily. And he says, you gotta use the instruments because they will keep you oriented. You can't trust yourself, was his final line. And I think that's true. When you're going through life, we have the instrument panel. We need to pay attention to it. Don't fall for the stupid idea that you can trust your own feelings. The next stupid idea that I think we need to pay attention to is this one. And there's a verse for it that kind of gives a little bit of support to it, but it doesn't give it all the way to us. That's this: God knows my heart, and he's going to make an exception. Do you know what I'm talking about? When I was writing this little, this stupid idea number two, I was having trouble putting it into words. But I just keep thinking that I know what I'm talking about, and I bet you guys do too. That idea that God's okay with me, and this is a sin, and it's bad, but it's me. And he knows my heart. Yeah, he knows that I hate this kind of sin. And that normally, under regular circumstances, I wouldn't have anything to do with it. And because I hate the sin in general, he's going to let me off the hook today for doing it. And maybe some of you are going, I don't think that way. Maybe it worries you that I do. But sometimes we feel that way. I think that God's going to just let me go. He knows my heart. And there's a reference verse to it, 1 Samuel 16:7. I had it quoted to me this week by a person who is in trouble in their life with I'm going to just say it, their sin has caused them to be in hot water with their husband and with the law, and yet she doesn't want to buy into the idea that she's that bad, and she comes up with 1 Samuel 16:7. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart, right? And that's true. The last song, I point to the wall, there's no words there now, but you guys are singing the heart of worship. And there's that idea that look into our heart, look into our heart. And that is a biblical idea that we want to hold on to. But what we're doing, I think, sometimes, is instead of saying, look into my heart in the Psalm 139 way, which is examine my heart, see if there's any hurtful or wicked way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way. This is just like, look into my heart. And what I'm asking you to do, God, is look into my heart, look past my behavior, look past everything else, and kind of leapfrog all that, and look into what I wish my heart was about and not what my heart is really about. And see, and that's the problem. God looks into our heart. He sees it for real. He doesn't see the excuse that oh, I am such a good guy and this is just the one time or whatever. He sees the real thing. Matthew 15, it says, but those things that come out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile the man. For from the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, blasphemies, etc. God sees that stuff in your heart. In Luke 6, it says, a good man brings forth good from his heart. An evil man from his heart brings forth evil. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So you get this idea that the Bible does say that God's going to look into our heart, but he's not going to look into our heart excusing us of us following our heart rather than following him. Our heart has to be after him. You guys know what Romans 6:23 says? The wages of sin is death. It's spoken like somebody is down there with those kids every day. Very, very good. And it's... that's the deal. The wages of death, and we don't get the free pass like we think we do. When we follow our heart, and we think God's going to allow us to follow our heart freely and without consequence, simply because we mean the best, we're in trouble. At the same time this thing is going on in Colorado Springs with the pastor Haggard. There's another pastor in Colorado Springs. You could read about him in yesterday's Rocky Mountain News as well, about page 6, big old huge article. He's being celebrated. Everyone loves this pastor because a month ago he confessed to his homosexuality. He admitted it. And he resigned from his church. And the whole article is about the one pastor is a lying hypocrite. The other pastor is following the truth of his heart, the truth of his heart, the truth of his heart. And what they're all missing, of course, you're talking about a newspaper columnist. He doesn't know what's going on. I don't blame him for it. But to think that just because the one guy has a kind of a truthful, I'm following this honestly, that makes it okay. They've lost sight of the fact that sin is sin. And that whether you feel good about it or feel like it's honestly committed or whatever, you can't do that. If you're going to really follow Christ, if you're going to follow Christ, you can't let your heart be an impediment to that. And I think a lot of times that's one of the biggest things that stops us. I think the next little point I want to make is the way it stops us. The last stupid idea I have for the day is this. I just don't feel at peace about it. I'm going to sound like a bitter pastor here. You guys know that bitter beer face? Remember that? There's this bitter pastor face that looks really close to the same thing. And it happens sometimes when we hear certain things. And I don't feel at peace about it. Don't tell that to me. Tell it to somebody else. Reword it. Think of a new way. But don't. I don't actually try to put you in a position where you have to say that to me that often. But I don't feel like God's leading me. Now, truth be told, there are times when that is absolutely true. I don't feel at peace about it. God's not leading me to do that. I don't think that this is what God wants me to do. I'm going to tell you, though, if you start throwing that at me, I'm going to ask you the toughest question in the world. If you have an answer for it, we're in good shape. If you don't, we're in trouble. And the question is just going to be, why? Why? And if you can't give me a reason why, other than I just don't feel at peace about it, you know what we're doing? We're following our feelings. I don't feel at peace about it. You know what that means, mostly? I don't want to. Did you know that already? Way to go. Okay, I don't want to. You know what I mean? I don't want to. And yet, don't let I don't want to be a reason to choose whether or not you're following Christ. If he's calling you to do something, it shows up in some fairly obvious ways. And your energy level and your desire are not the best indicators of what this is about. I would suggest to you that if the don't want to is there, well, there's an attitude issue that you need to start dealing with. And God has always been really amazing and gracious. And that he will help us to move past the I don't want to. Now, again, if I ask you why and you can tell me why, we don't have hardly anything else going on after that. We'll just move on and find the next person. But if you have the gifting, if you're able to do it, and you are a part of a body in any way, a part of this body of Christ, God is making you aware of things that he's not making me aware of. He's making you aware of things that he's not making Brandy aware of. He's making you aware of things that you need to be aware of because he's gifted you in the right way. In Ephesians 4, in 4:8, God says that he's given us these gifts. And he'll literally refer to them as perfect gifts. And if you go forward a couple of verses, he's still talking about the same thing. And Paul says that these gifts that we get are literally, this is about verse 12, it says that they're given to us for the perfecting of the saints. And that's a big thing. That's purpose. That's the part that, as a follower of Christ, when you get to the end and you follow Christ all the way through your life, and at that moment of difference, when you move from life into eternal life, and you move from life on earth into life with God forever, and you see Jesus clearly and plainly for the first time, you want to be able to relate to him in that way where he says, "Well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy that I prepared for you." You know where that comes from, by the way, that very saying comes out of Matthew chapter 25. And it's a speech at the end of the talents thing. Um, how how one guy gets 5, one gets 2, and one gets 1. And the one who does a good thing, the master says, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy. This is what it's for. This is what it's about. We want to enter into that joy. We need to do the things that we've been gifted for. He's gifted us in certain ways, and we need to follow through on those things. James 4:17. This is kind of the counter thesis to the antithesis, I should say, to the idea that God looks on the heart and he's going to let me get away with it. James 4:17 says, to him who knows good and does it not, to him, it's a sin. That's where that verse is if you're ever looking for it. I always have people, where's that verse? And that's in James 4:17. And he's given us the idea there that we just can't give in to the I don't want to's, to the I don't feel like it's, to the I'm afraid's. And I want to close with this idea. And if you have your Bible and you want to look, let's just look at Acts chapter 24 for a second. And this is the story of Paul. And it's the end of an encounter with a judge named Felix. And Paul had been put on trial. He had actually argued his way kind of out of trouble. He made such good sense with just his arguments of the faith that he was kind of moving out of trouble. And Felix's wife actually was very impressed with what Paul was talking about. But you have this. Paul's been given some freedoms and been permitted to do some things. But after a couple of days of this argument and testimony and things, Felix calls Paul in for a face-to-face. And this is my big fear, and I want us to not leave today without considering this. Several days later, Acts 24:24. Several days later, Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was a Jewess. He sent for Paul and listened to him as he spoke about faith in Christ Jesus. As Paul discoursed on righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, here it is, Felix was afraid. See that emotional thing? He's got the opportunity to follow Christ, but a feeling, he felt afraid, a feeling is going to interfere. Felix was afraid and said, that's enough for now, which means stop. You remember what we say to repent is to turn? If you're driving a car, to turn is a whole lot different than to stop. And what Felix has done is he's allowed his feelings to keep him from following after Christ. Can you imagine if I said, you know, I'll lead you to the best restaurant in town, I'll buy you dinner, follow me there, and if you get to the stop sign, you just stop, and when I keep going and you don't turn and follow, you're never going to get to the place that I'm trying to take you. Jesus says, follow me, and Felix said, stop, I'm afraid, I don't want to follow anymore, and he said, that's enough for now, you may leave, when I find it convenient, I'll send for you. At the same time, he was hoping Paul would offer him a bribe, so he sent for him frequently and talked with him. What he did at this point was he just turned it off. He moved what caused him to be afraid in the first place, which was this talk of the faith, this talk of righteousness, had to include repentance. He talked about judgment, the things to come, heaven, and he moved all the way away from that. And the first place, you're going to follow Christ, don't let your feelings stop you at the outset. Do you know what I mean? If you feel afraid to make that decision, if you're afraid to make that call, don't be. Move on it anyway. Follow in it. There's different things you can do. One, you can find somebody and you can pray with them and say, I want you to help me to find Jesus Christ, even today. And you can say, I want you just to pray with me and help me to become a Christian. There's all sorts of people around here that would do that for you. I would do it. Zach in the orange shirt would do it for you. There are folks who will do this. Another is to follow in an area that you've been hesitating to this point. Some of you, I think, know that Jesus is asking you to do something. And I'm not just trying to get somebody to teach a Sunday school class or something like that. I'm not even thinking in terms of those kinds of needs today. It may be in the church. It may be somewhere else. It may be in your family's life. It may be at work. I'm not sure where it is. It may be in the question of baptism. It may be in the question of sharing your faith with somebody that you're close to. I'm not sure where it is. But you know, you've been dealing with it for a while, that God has asked you to follow him, and your feelings, your fear, your anger, your frustration, your lethargy, whatever the feeling is, has kept you from following. And I want to encourage you to consider going ahead and busting through and following Jesus instead of your feelings. Let's close with a word of prayer. Father God,